that, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John in the 15th chapter. John chapter 15 and verse 18 for our study in God's Word this morning. John 15 and verse 18. You'll find it on page 1137 in the Pew Bible, page 1137. But most people can find the Gospel of John because it comes right after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Then the Gospel of John. Does anybody not have the handout that says John 15:18 at the top? Raise your hand if you don't have that, and Ed will give you one. Don't be shy. Has to say John 15 and verse 18. Today is May 11th, 2014, for the sake of those listening by recording. Our text is going to be found in John 15:18. And we're going to get on down through verse 25. And the title of this morning's message is, Why the World Hates Us. Why the World Hates Us. We begin with the story of the husband who hated his wife's cat. So one day he put the cat in the car, and he drove 20 blocks away and let the cat out. But when he returned home, the cat had already found its way home. So the next day, he drove 40 blocks away and let the cat out. But the same thing happened. Each day he drove a little further to let the cat out, but the cat kept beating him home. Finally, he drove a few miles away, turned right, then left, then right again, past the bridge, around the lake, through the forest, till finally he found a spot that just seemed perfect, and he dropped the cat off. A few hours later, he called his wife and said, Is the cat there? And she said, Yes. And he said, Could you put him on the phone? I'm lost and I need directions back home. Well, you know that story is fictitious, not because he wanted to talk to the cat, but because he was asking directions, right? Men just don't ask directions. Well, I don't have to tell you, some people just hate cats. But if you're an outspoken Christian, some people are just going to hate you.
Amen.
And if you... Alex has experienced it firsthand, apparently.
Yes.
Well, if you've ever wondered why that is, the Lord explains it in the opening verse of our text, John. John 15 and verse 18, where the Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker. And he says, If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The reason the world hates Christians is because they hate Christ. They wouldn't want to admit it, but they do. So, if you name the name of Christ, if you're an outspoken Christian, they're going to hate you too. Now, maybe you're wondering, well, why do they hate him? There's a couple of reasons why the world hates the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking of Christ in your first reference in John 3, verse 19, calling him the light, it says, Light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why was that? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light because their deeds were evil. Listen, there's just something about it. people who are bad just have a natural hatred for people who are good. Now, if you're not sure why that is, think back to when you were in school and how you felt about smart people. Maybe you were one of the smart people, but I was not. I was bad at mathematics, and I didn't like people who were good at mathematics because it made me look bad by comparison. I mean, if nobody understood the lesson, well, that made me look pretty good. It meant that I was no worse than anybody else. But if even one kid understood it, it made all the rest of us look bad by comparison. Well, listen. Before the Lord Jesus arrived, everybody looked pretty good because, what does Romans 3:23 say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when He showed up, it made them all look bad by comparison because He never, ever sinned. Now maybe you're thinking, Pastor, did you really hate smart people? Well, remember, in the Bible, the word hate can mean just loved less. Shake your head if you remember that definition back in Genesis. So, did I love smart people less than my dummy friends? Yeah, I hated them in that respect. But let me tell you, if the smart kid in the class had called me a dummy, he would have crossed the line. And I think I'd have started hating him in the more traditional sense. But you know what? That's the other reason they hated the Lord Jesus. Look at your next reference in John 7 and verse 7. This is the Lord talking, and he's talking about the world, and he says of the world, "Me it hateth." Why? "Because I testify of the world that the works thereof are evil." Now they already hated the Lord because He was good and they were bad. We saw that in the last reference. But when He told them they were bad, He crossed the line. And they began to hate Him in the more traditional sense. Because, folks, any time you tell someone they're evil, they're going to hate you for it. We saw an example of that in our scripture reading this morning in 1 Kings 22. And if you weren't here for that, let me set up the next reference. In 1 Kings 22, the king of Israel and the king of Judah were wondering if they should go to war against their enemies, the Syrians. And the false prophets were all saying, "Oh yeah, go to war. God will conquer your enemies for you." But the king of Judah, he knew they were a bunch of bozos and false prophets, so he's not impressed. And he said, in your next cross reference, in 1 Kings 22:7, Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides these false prophets that we might inquire of him?" And the king of Israel said, "Well, there is one man, Micah, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He's always telling me that evil's coming my way just because I'm evil. So I hate him." See that? You tell someone they're evil, they're going to hate you. And that explains why the world hates you if you too testify of the world that the works thereof are evil. If you say abortion is wrong, if you dare to say same-sex marriage is wrong, they're going to hate you.
Yep.
And you know, here's another thing. Even if you never say a word about those issues, there's other ways that you tell the world they're evil. Every time you tell a sinner he needs a Savior, that he's not good enough for heaven on his own, you're telling him he's evil. And if you never stop telling him that, well, he's either going to get saved or he's going to hate you for it.
Yep.
Even if it's in the loved less category of hatred. Of course, if you never tell anybody they're evil and need a Savior, they'll love you. And that's what the Lord talks about in your next verse, back in your Bible now in verse 19. The Lord says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now in the beginning of that verse, when he says, if you were of the world would love his own. Let me tell you, there is nothing that sinners like better than other sinners. And you see that in your next reference in John 7 verses 5 to 7 this time. John 7, 5 to 7. This is John's talking about the Lord's family. And he says in John 7, 5, neither did his brethren believe on him. His own brothers and sisters were a bunch of unbelievers. Then Jesus said unto his unbelieving brethren, the world cannot hate you. The world couldn't hate his unbelieving brethren because they were sinners just like the world. What's not to love? Listen, if you're covetous, you like covetous people. Look at your next reference. In Psalm 10, in verse 3, the psalmist says, the wicked boasts about being covetous. He boasts of his heart's desire, and then he blesses people who are covetous. If you live to make money, the world will love you for that too. Look at your next reference in Psalm 48, 16. When one is made rich, they'll turn around and praise you when you do well to yourself. When you make that the biggest thing in your life. How many of you heard the old saying, misery loves company? Well, that's true. But let me tell you, sin loves company. And I believe that in the eyes of God, that's the worst sin of all that they do. In your next reference, in Romans 1, if you know Romans 1, you know that Paul spends the last half of it describing the wickedness of men, delineating all of their sins, and then he gets to the end and he saves the worst sin for last. In Romans 1:32, talking about these sinners, he says, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only continue to do them, but have pleasure in them that do them. Whew. You talk about wicked. And you know how this works, if you think about it. If you're the only kid in the principal's office, some of you can relate. If you're the only kid in the principal's office, you're feeling pretty bad. But when another kid gets sent to the principal's office, you start to feel better, don't ya? Not that I have any personal experience in this area. If you're the only drunk in town, you feel pretty bad, but you feel better if another one moves to town or one of the upstanding citizens becomes a drunk. You can't tell me Otis wouldn't have felt better in the jail in Mayberry if he'd have had company. So if you're of the world will love his own.
Come on now.
But in verse 19, back in your Bible now, as the Lord goes on to say in this verse, you're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. And because of that, the world's going to hate you. Of course, if you don't act like you're chosen out of the world will love you. If you cheat on your time card at work, if you cheat on your husband at home, or your wife, if you cheat on your taxes in April, listen, the world, well, they'll actually love you better than when unbelievers do it, because it makes them think, well, being a Christian is no better than me, and makes them think, why should I bother to become one? Listen, God has chosen you, as it says, out of the world. In other words, you're called to be an out-of-this-world Christian. Maybe you're thinking, well, what am I going to get out of that? Well, there's an old joke about a pastor's pay. Pastor's pay usually isn't much, but they say, but the retirement benefits are out of this world. Well, if you're saved, that's true of you too. Your retirement benefits in heaven are out of this world. So why not live like you're called out of this world? Moving on to verse 20 in your Bible. The Lord says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And if they've kept my saying, well, they'll keep yours also. Now, what did he mean, the servant's not greater than his Lord? Well, see, when he starts that verse by saying, remember the word that I said unto you, he told them that before, didn't he? And if we can figure out what that phrase meant there, maybe we can figure out what it means here. Look at your next reference, John 13 and verse 14. John 13 and verse 14, where the Lord just a few chapters ago said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, and he just did, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Why? For the servant is not greater than his Lord. Now in that context, in that chapter, that phrase, the servant's not greater than his Lord, it meant that if they were better than he was, well, they wouldn't have to wash each other's feet. But since those servants weren't greater than their Lord, they should wash each other's feet, right? You got the same thought here. The Lord's saying here, if you guys were better than me, you wouldn't have to be hated and persecuted. But you're not. So you're going to have to be hated and persecuted too. You're not better than me. Now, if you're not sure how that works, I got an illustration from the Bible. That's where the best illustrations are. Look at your next cross-reference. Remember what Paul said in Romans 6:1? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin now that we're saved by grace? That grace may abound. And if you know the grace message, you know why he had to say that. Because whenever you tell someone you're saved by grace and you can never be lost, somebody's going to say, well, that means we can live in sin. Right? And that's why Paul says this. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He says that after preaching grace for the first five chapters of Romans. Because he knows someone's going to think that. Now, do you remember what I always say when I preach that passage of Scripture? I always point out that if you preach grace, if you tell people they're saved by God's grace and can never be lost, they're going to say the same thing to you. Unless you think you figured out a way to preach grace better than Paul did. How many of you think you figured out a way to preach grace better than Paul did? Of course not. That would make you greater than Paul. How many of you think you're greater than Paul? No. Of course not. You as the student of Paul are not greater than the teacher. That's what the Lord is saying here to the 12. He's saying, the world hates me because I'm good and I tell them they're bad. And he says, and if you're good and you tell them they're bad, they're going to hate you too unless you figure out a way to do it better than I did. But as you know, the servants weren't greater than their masters in that area either, were they? Now, we can't leave verse 20 in your Bible without saying something about that last phrase, if they've kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. He's throwing them a bone here. He's giving them a little encouragement. In the midst of all this doom and gloom, all this bad news about how the world's going to hate them, he says, you know what? If they've kept my saying, though, they'll keep yours too. And we all need a little encouragement now and then. He gave it to them, and I'm sharing this, that telling you that people are going to hate you. I need to share this too. We got to remember that sometimes we don't share the gospel, we don't share the grace message because we say to ourselves, what do we always say? Oh, they'll never believe it. You know what you need to say to yourself instead? Why not? You believed it. Are you a special case? People believe the gospel all the time. People come to learn the grace message all the time. But one thing's for sure, they never believe the gospel. They never learn the grace message if they don't hear it. Look at verse 21 in your Bible now. He says, but all these things will they do unto you, not because you're such bad people, not because you're doing anything wrong, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now, if you're wondering how the Lord knew that the world would hate him for his name's sake, it's because that's exactly what happened to him and his father. He was hated for his father's name's sake. It says so in your next reference in Psalm 69. Now, before we read this reference, you need to know something about Psalm 69. You know what a messianic psalm is? Take a guess. It's a psalm about the Messiah. Sometimes it reveals what he's thinking and going to say. And you know that Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm because your first reference in Psalm 69:21, it says, in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. And you know that was fulfilled in your next reference in Luke 23:35, when they're crucifying the Lord, the rulers derided him. Let him save himself if he's the Christ. And the soldiers mocked him and did what? They offered him vinegar. All right, now listen. Knowing that Psalm 69 is about Christ, look what the Lord prayed in your next reference in Psalm 69, verse 7. He prays to his Father and says, for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. Now, before we talk about how he bore reproach for his father's sake, look at that last part, shame's covered my face. What do you mean by that? Well, speaking through Isaiah, look what Christ says in your next reference in Isaiah 50, verse 6. He said, when they went to crucify him, I hid not my face from the shame and the spitting. So when Psalm 69 says, shame has covered my face, he's saying, spit covered my face. But notice what he says in Psalm 69, verse 7. He says, but for thy sake, I'm bearing it. He was willing to let his face be covered in spit for his father's sake. If his father was there, they'd be spitting on him, but his father wasn't there, so they spat on him. Well, listen, that's what the Lord's talking about here. He's about to leave, so the 12 are going to have to bear His reproach for His name's sake. If He were there, they'd persecute Him. But He's not. So they're going to persecute Him. Them, I should say. And the same is true for you if you name the name of Christ, if you live for Him. It always reminds me, and I was too young to remember this, it always reminds me of how Richard Nixon in 1962 quit politics. I was only 7 years old, and I probably could have remembered, but I wasn't paying attention to politics in those days. He quit, and he said this famous quotation. He looked at the press and says, "You guys won't have Nixon to kick around anymore." At least for 6 more years, till they elected a president. And then they kicked him around. But listen, the world doesn't have Christ to kick around anymore, but they still got you, don't they? And if you live for Him, look what John said in your next reference in 1 John 3:13. In 1 John 3:13, he says, "Marvel not, my brother, if the world hates you." He learned the lesson the Lord was talking about here. Now, before getting back in your Bible in verse 21, before we leave verse 21, notice he says they're going to persecute the 12 because they know not Him that sent me. They're going to persecute you because they don't know God the Father. Now, follow me on this for a minute. The people in the Old Testament, the people who knew God the Father before the Lord came, knew Him by reading the Bible, right? By reading the Old Testament. And because of that, when He showed up, they accepted Him because they knew the Bible. But the people who didn't know God the Father before the Lord showed up, because they weren't reading their Old Testaments, didn't accept Him because they didn't know the Word of God. And the Lord is saying, so they're not going to accept you guys either. The point I want to make from that is this. You know what that proves? Do you ever hear someone say, when you're trying to convince them to believe, they say, "Well, the Bible's not enough for me to believe, but if I could just see God, I'd believe in Him." Do you ever have anybody say that? I have. No, they wouldn't. They wouldn't believe if they could see God. And these guys prove it. If the people didn't believe before the Lord came, it was because they were reading their Bibles and said, "The Bible's not enough. I want to see God." And you know what? They did. The Lord came and they saw God and they still didn't believe.
Come on now.
And the people you talk to who say the same thing, "The Bible's not enough. If I could just see God, I'd believe." No, they wouldn't. No, they wouldn't. All right, we can't end this discussion without giving you a little encouragement. If the world hates you, you need to memorize that last verse on the bottom of the page there. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord." Isaiah 66:5. "Hear the word of the Lord, you guys that tremble at His word. Your brethren, the ones that hate you, your brethren that hated you, the ones that cast you out for my name's sake, saying, 'Let the Lord be glorified.'" That's what the religious people always did, you know, in the Lord's day. If they believed on Christ, they cast Him out. They thought it was for the Lord's sake. And they'd say, "We're casting you out. Let God be glorified." How does that verse end? "But when the Lord shows up, He'll appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." Listen, folks, someday the tables are going to be turned and your haters are going to be ashamed. Now, I made it sound like we were done, but we're not. Fasten your seat belts. We got a verse in verse 22 that is one of those verses that makes you scratch your head and say, what in the world is it? Look at verse 22 in your Bible. The Lord said, of the unbelievers, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." What does that mean? If I hadn't come, they wouldn't have had sin. Well, before we talk about what this means, we have to talk about what a cloak is. You know what a cloak is? I thought, you know, I tested Jesse last night. I said, you know what a cloak is? And he says, yeah, that's a cape thing with a hood. And I says, I don't think they had hoods. And we looked it up on the internet. Sure enough, they have hoods. I had looked it up in the dictionary, and a cloak is a loose, sleeveless outer garment you wear over your clothes. And we don't wear cloaks so much, but Dracula did. Now, if that doesn't conjure up in your mind what a cloak is, if I go like this, does that picture what a cloak is to you? Nod your head and make me feel better. There you go. Got a lot of vampire fans, I see. Now, the thing about a cloak, a sleeveless, loose thing, that it hides your arms. You might be holding a weapon or have something tucked in your sword or a knife or a dagger tucked in your belt. You could be hiding anything. And that's why the word cloak, if you use it as a verb, it means to hide something. How many of the Star Trek fans do we got out there? Raise your hand. There we go. The Klingon ships and the Romulan ships all were equipped with cloaking devices. I don't know why the Federation couldn't afford them. It made it so you couldn't see the Klingon and Romulan ships coming. They had these cloaking devices, and no, I'm not a geek. I had to look that up. Yeah. But now that all helps us to understand what the Lord is saying here. But before I tell you what he's saying here, let me tell you what he's not saying. He's not saying if he had not come, the world wouldn't have sinned. Because people were sinners whether the Lord came or not. So that's not what he's saying. So what does he mean? Well, follow me here. I know it's late in the message. He's talking about some people who had not had sin. Then he spoke to them and that changed. But notice, he doesn't say they had not sinned. Then I came and spoke to them and now they have sinned. Doesn't say that, does it? He says they had not sinned. Then I came and spoke to them and now they have no cloak for their sin. In other words, now that I've come and spoken to them, they can't hide their sins anymore. That's what he meant when he said they had not sinned before he came. They had sinned, but they were able to cloak it. They were able to hide it. Now, I think he had a particular sin in mind. And he talks about it in the next verse, verse 23 in your Bible. In verse 23, he says, "He that hateth me, hateth my Father also." The sin that the world was hiding, the sin the world was cloaking, was their hatred of God the Father. And when Jesus Christ showed up, and they hated Him, it showed their hatred of the Father. It uncloaked their hatred of the Father because He was the Father in the flesh. And they hated Him. So as the Lord concludes here, he that hated Him hated the Father. Before He came, the world cloaked their hatred of God. Can anybody guess how they cloaked their hatred of God? What was the cloak that they used to hide their hatred of God? It was their religion. And it was the perfect cover for their hatred of God because it made them look so pious to the people around them, especially the leaders. Listen, the common people heard Him gladly, Mark says. It was the leaders that were the problem. But when the Father showed up on earth in the person of Jesus Christ and they hated Him, it uncloaked their hatred of the Father. But did you notice, look back in your Bible now in verse 22, he says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. When he spoke to them, it uncloaked their sin. How did his words uncloak their hatred of the Father? Well, folks, his words were the Father's. Look at your next reference. Well, I didn't turn my page. John 3:34, speaking of Christ, it says, he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. John 8:26, speaking of Christ, speaking of the Father, I'm sorry. He that sent me, this is the Lord speaking, is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard of him. One more in John 12:49. The Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. So when the Lord spoke the words of the Father and they hated him, they were actually hating the words of the Father. That's how his words uncloaked their hatred. Now, if you're not convinced that that's what it means, he repeats the same thought using a little bit different take, a little different words in verse 24 in your Bible. In verse 24, after saying, he that hateth me hateth my Father also, in verse 23, verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Now that verse sounds like it's saying the same thing as verse 22, but did you catch the difference? In verse 22 he said, if I hadn't come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. He's talking about his words there. Here he's talking about his works, the miracles that he did, and how his miracles uncloaked their hatred of God the Father. And if you're wondering how, do you remember what he said about his works in your next reference? John 14:10, he said, the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And what did the ruler say about his works in your next reference? Matthew 9:34. The Pharisee said, yeah, he's casting out devils through the prince of the devils. Their hatred for his works were actually hatred for the Father's works. And they showed it. It uncloaked their hatred. You know what all this reminds me of? You look something up on the internet, a book or a song or a movie or a TV show, and the internet will always try to sell you something. There'll be a little pop-up on the side saying, if you liked this book, you might also like this book. And they'll give you a bunch of other books. If you like this movie, you might like this movie, you know. And that's how salesmanship works. And it all boils down to this, folks. If you don't like Christ, you don't like God. You might say you do, but you really don't, and you've got his word on it. All right, one more verse, verse 25 in your Bible. He says, you know what? All this cometh to pass. The reason for all this is that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Did you know he's quoting the Psalms here? Look at your next reference. In Psalm 69:4, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Did I tell you something about Psalm 69 earlier in this message? What kind of psalm is it? It's a messianic psalm. It's a psalm about Christ. And here we see he's quoting it and saying, yes, it's true in my life. There's more people that hate me than on the hairs of my head. But here we see the genius of God. Because, you know, Psalm 69 was actually written by David. And those were actually the words of David. And you know what David was talking about when he said, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head? He's talking about all the followers of King Saul. King Saul who hated David without a cause, didn't he? If you know your Old Testament. If you know your Bible, you know David's story was parallel to the Lord's. King Saul was the supreme power in Israel before David showed up, wasn't he? And then when David came along, Saul hated him. Just because he was more popular than he was. Does that sound familiar? The rulers, the religious rulers in the Lord's day, were the supreme power in Israel before the Lord came. And when he came, they hated him without a cause. Just because they were jealous of his popularity. See the parallel? Let me draw another one for you. King Saul, see how well you know your Old Testament. King Saul benefited from David's power with his sword. He was out there slaying the enemies of Israel, and the king benefited from that. David won battles for the king. But if you really know your Bible, you know that Saul also benefited from David's harp, right? King couldn't sleep at night. He called for David. David was a skilled musician. And so David's sword won battles for the king. David's harp soothed him. That's why Saul's son, Jonathan, said to him in your next reference in 1 Samuel 19:5, he said to his father, King Saul, wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David? What? Without a cause. What are you... He was pitching javelins at David every chance he got. What are you doing? Why are you trying to kill an innocent man with no reason? The Lord Jesus Christ won battles for the Jews. He was casting the devils out of people, beating the enemies of Israel with his power of his sword. Sword of his mouth. He just said, get out of there. And then he was soothing Israel by cleansing the lepers, healing the sick, raising the dead, and yet after all of that, they hated him without a cause. There's a real picture of the Lord in David's life. Did you ever hear the saying, no good deed goes unpunished? Jesus Christ could be the poster child for that old saying. Because they hated him without a cause for all the good deeds he did. Aren't you glad he died for you anyway? If you're not saved this morning, I want to say one more thing about that phrase, that Greek word for without a cause in verse 25 in your Bible, they hated me without a cause. That Greek word is usually translated freely. And it's used in your last reference in Romans 3:24, where Paul says to you and I and members of the body of Christ and unbelievers in the dispensation of grace, he says, he makes the offer, being justified freely, without a cause. Nothing you did to merit it. You are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There was no cause in you to make God save you. There was no cause in you to make God justify you. The only cause He recognized is what Christ did on Calvary's cross. If you were saved by believing in it, say amen.
Amen.